Good morning. We're continuing in our study in the New Testament book of Acts, and if you have your Bibles with you, and I trust you do, please turn to the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 8. There's also an outline in the bulletin that's been provided to you at the door, and you may want to keep your own notes there. Let me start with a question. When was the last time that you spoke to someone other than another Christian about Jesus? Well, that's your job, John. No, it isn't. In fact, I had far more opportunities as a lawyer to speak to people about Jesus than I do now. Let me ask you another question. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, and by that I mean 2 months or more, and you're living for Christ, and you encounter some situations that just won't wait, what would you do if you were with a loved one who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and was dying? What would you do if you were in some public encounter, sitting on a bus, in a restaurant, or something like that, and a complete stranger engaged you in conversation, and during that conversation, that person indicated that they want to know more about God? What would you say to them? Or, you're at work, and the workmate, in a private moment, sits down with you and says, "Why is your life so different from the rest?" What would you say to that person? Evangelism, talking about Jesus, is not a profession. And it's not for professionals, as we'll read in the section we're dealing with today. Leighton Ford, who's an evangelist almost as popular as Billy Graham, writes these words: "A church which bottlenecks its specialists to do its witnessing is living in violation of both the intention of its head, Jesus Christ, and the consistent pattern of the early Christians. Evangelism was the task of the whole church and not just the name characters." Let me repeat my first question. When was the last time you spoke to someone other than another Christian about Jesus? What I'd like to do today is show you a pattern. I think this is now our fourth message in Acts. We now have enough information to see the dynamic of the church with the world. Let me read with you chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus Christ, just before he ascended bodily, physically into heaven, says to a handful of people he's left on earth to be his witnesses, he says to them in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There's the dynamic of the Spirit, the church, and the world. And I want to remember in Genesis we had three W's. We're going to have three P's for the next few weeks. I want to communicate to you this divine pattern, the dynamic of the Spirit, the church, and the world. When I talk about church, by the way, for those who are new with some of this language, the church is talking about people who believe in and love and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing and he told people to tell it to the ears of the church, if you think of church as a physical building, you've got a problem with that image. I don't know what you picture. Do you picture some kind of large steeple with two ear-like appendages hanging on each side, telling it to the ears of the church? When Paul, using the King James English, made havoc of the church, he did not break windows and kick in doors. He arrested and persecuted people who loved Jesus. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about us as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's start with the middle of the three P's, people, his people. You'll note in chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The emphasis is on that handful of believers that were left behind by Jesus Christ. And you'll remember the story of the dream that I started with in Acts. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and he was explaining his plan for world evangelism, the divine conquest of the earth, and one of the angels heard him say, yeah, that he was leaving a handful of disciples with the responsibility to go forth and to tell the whole world about him so that they might come into relationship with God and know the forgiveness of sins. And one of the angels was bold enough to ask the question in that story, what happens if they don't do that? And Jesus' response was, I have no other plan. The evangelism of the earth, the divine conquest, is resting on our shoulders. It's the responsibility of His people. And if you don't do it, who will? Second P. You will receive power. First P then is power. And this power comes when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we read about that in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, came down upon all of that handful of believers at that point in time. Now, you might say, if you looked at chapter 1 and verse 8, that Jesus was only speaking to 11 disciples. But when we come to the ones who were receiving the Spirit in chapter 2, verse 1, the very next chapter, we read that there was 120 followers of Jesus there. He's speaking to every single person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the third P is purpose. What is that purpose? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in Vancouver and in all the ends of the earth. Excuse me. I've been wrestling with a cold all day, all week. So we've got the power of the Holy Spirit through the people to accomplish the purpose of being witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, a witness, you'll remember the definition again of a few weeks ago. We can take the example of a courtroom witness because that fits with this text here. A witness is a person who has personal knowledge and they tell the truth about what they've heard and what they've seen and what they've experienced to make a case. And so if we are witnesses for Jesus Christ, we are simply telling the truth about what we have heard and what we have seen and what we've experienced of Jesus. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. But you are called to be a witness, to speak to others about Jesus. So we see that power through His people to accomplish His purpose. And then I put a box around that, and I simply call those three P's, the church, in action. Now, it's not quite as simple as that, because if we take the next step, we see that it's Jesus Christ who is making the command. It's Jesus Christ who has sent the Holy Spirit to be the power so that His people can accomplish His purpose. You getting the three P's now? Power, people, purpose. And so He works through His people. We, by the Holy Spirit, become, if you will, the extension of Jesus Christ. So if we are filled with the Spirit, we should be speaking the words that Jesus would speak. When we touch the life of another person, it should be as if Jesus Himself, by the power of the Spirit, through His people, is touching the lives of the world. And then we see that we reach the world. And the world is everybody else. It's my mother, my sister, my nephews, my neighbors, my workmates who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm the one, and you're the one, who is left with the divine obligation of telling them about Jesus. You've heard about people who think that we're nosing into other people's business, and the responses to that is, you know, simply that, is it love if you know that there's a road, has an incline, and at the incline there's a bridge across the river, and that the bridge somehow got wiped out in a storm, and people are racing along that road, and they come up to the edge, and they just can't stop, and they go over into the ravine. Would it not be an obligation for you to stand on the road and stop people from going down that road? If you had a cure to cancer and you didn't share it, where is the love of God in that? And if you have the message of divine salvation that every man and every woman needs, God is saying to you, speak to them about Jesus. Now, let's go on to chapter 6, verse 8. And we're going to see four incidents where this model of the power through his people to accomplish his purpose is worked out in the crucible of the first century. And they're examples to us today. They work today. Now, the commonality is that you find this power to people to purpose in all three of these. I mean, this dynamic continues all the way through history. This is the way God works, not only then, but now. But what we're going to also see is just the absolute variety there is in these four incidents. No two situations are the same. We're talking about one, Stephen, talking to a crowd of very belligerent people who rejected the gospel completely. And then we have another situation where Philip speaks to a large number of people and they all embrace the gospel. Then we have another situation where one man speaks to another man. And then we have another one where a man comes to faith in Jesus Christ without anybody else around, simply because others have planted the seeds in the past. Let's look at the first one. The first one is the story of Stephen. Now, the other thing I want you to note here is this is not for professionals. Not one of the people involved in this were apostles. There's Stephen. There's Philip. There's Ananias. Boy, that poor fellow. We'll come to him. None of them were professionals. All of them were people who knew Jesus Christ. And they were simply allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them to tell others about Jesus. Now Stephen, verse 8, and full of God's grace and power did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freed men, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria. These are Jewish people who come from outside Palestine, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Now in there, we find, first of all, that Stephen is one of his people. For example, we used to him in chapter 6, verse 5 last week, that he is, in verse 5, a man full of faith. And then in verse 8, he's a man full of God's grace. This is a man, that's language for a man or a woman who knows Jesus. You're a Christian. Secondly, we know that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, in chapter 6, verse 5, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, God's power. And we see that he was accomplishing God's purpose. So there's the purpose is being worked out through this man, Stephen, by the Holy Spirit working through him. Now, we see in verse 11 that this group of very resistant non-Palestinian Jews secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, this Jewish ruling council. And they produced false witnesses. You see how they're treating Stephen the same way they treated Jesus in the Gospels? They had false witnesses arraigned against Jesus as well. This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus. Stephen had been talking about Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs and Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. He was enjoying the fullness of the Spirit. He was enjoying living for Jesus. It troubles me so much that so many people that are Christians are putting so much time and energy and priority into things like education, career, even family, and entertainment. So obsessed with these things that they have no time to tell other people about Jesus. And that is just a modern expression of idolatry. But Stephen was a man whose face radiated fullness of the Spirit. He was a man who was enjoying life because he was telling other people about Jesus. You want to bring joy into your Christian life again? You sit there like a bunch of lumps with, you know, the corners of your mouth down near your ears sometimes. Or, no, that's the way you want it. But they're down near your knees. Brothers and sisters, start talking to other people about Jesus. You're no joy. Have you ever been present when the Lord used you to lead one soul to Christ? Man, my feet didn't even touch the concrete. What a blessing. What an inexpressible joy to be present when a soul comes from death to life, from darkness to light, from the burden of sin to the freedom of forgiveness. And He can use each one of you if you will simply the Holy Spirit work through you to tell other people about Jesus. Chapter 7 is a rather lengthy but very interesting dissertation by Stephen. Here's a man who knew his Bible. No excuse if a Christian has been a Christian for 2 months or so and hasn't read the New Testament yet. Is that a strange statement? I don't know why. Don't you know what to know about Jesus if you've come to know Him? You should spend your time in the Word, listening to His voice. When they heard this in verse 54, this audience were furious, gnashing their teeth at Him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said these, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." If you want to restore the vibrancy of your Christian life, if you want to experience things that are supernatural, then start living the way the Lord Jesus Christ asks us to live. But here's what I want to do. With that full diagram again, you'll see that there's a green arrow on the top, a green line on the top, and a red line on the bottom. The world, when they hear about Jesus from one of His people that are empowered by the Spirit, always, always, always respond. You can't do anything else but. If you hear about Jesus through one of His people empowered by the Spirit of God, the person who hears will always respond in one of two ways. The red line underneath is the response of a radical rejection of Jesus Christ, as these people did. Manifested often by opposition or persecution of His people. When you see people persecuting Christians who are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is their manifestation of a radical rejection of Jesus Christ. The green arrow on the top, as we'll see, are people who hear the message and respond in faith. It's a radical change of allegiance to Jesus Christ. And as we'll see in these pages, it's manifested by physical baptism. So, verse 54 again, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. Their response was one of rejection of Jesus Christ, manifested by persecuting, and in this case, executing Stephen. Verse 57, as they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices, a real rational response, I would think, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, keep that in the back of your mind. We'll meet this fellow again. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The response of this man full of the Holy Spirit, he was even speaking like Jesus. These are very much like the words that the Lord Jesus prayed on the cross. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. An aphorism for the death of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul was there. Keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to meet this fellow again. Giving approval unto his death. On the next day, a great persecution broke out. Chapter 8, verse 1. Against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, there's his name again, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Here was a man who had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through one who was a Christian, empowered by the Spirit, and he was rejecting the loyalty to Jesus Christ. And he was manifesting that through persecuting Christians. Verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now you'll note that there's no apostles amongst them. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Every man, every woman that was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ were evangelizing. They were telling everybody about Jesus wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Now, here's these three P's again. Philip is our next one. He is one who belongs to Christ. Again, we could go back to chapter 6, verse 5, where we're introduced to him. And we'll see in that verse, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip. So Philip is also a man who is full of the Spirit and full of faith. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he empowered by the Spirit? Verse 6, going back to chapter 8, verse 6. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. The Spirit was working through him in that scenario with miraculous signs. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Verse 12. When they believed, now this is the village that he came to, or the city that he came to, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Here again we see Philip, one of his people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, telling about Jesus in a very public environment. The response here is that people respond by a radical change of allegiance to Jesus Christ, which is publicly, which is manifested through the public action of baptism. There's no reference to them saying, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their allegiance to Jesus was manifested through the act of baptism. No doubt, if you had spoken to them, they would have said, yes, I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the public response was the response of the act of baptism. Now we come to one of my favorite stories. Is it about 10 to the hour? Chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian. Chapter 8, verse 26. Philip is asked to leave this successful evangelistic crusade in Samaria. And an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Right, Lord. No explanation given, just the command to go. Have you ever had a prompting of the Spirit? Well, let's call it that. Just an irresistible prompting to do a particular thing. And you didn't have a clue why God was asking you to do that. Right, Lord? I don't understand, but okay. I've had some promptings like that, where it's to go up and sit in a particular seat on a bus and engage a person in a conversation. After I had become a Christian, I was so ignorant of the Bible, I didn't realize the significance of what I had done. I knew I had done something significant, but I didn't know what it was. But I had been so ignorant, I had simply come to faith in Jesus Christ and didn't know what that meant. About 2 weeks later, when I was sort of still grappling with the significance of this event, I came down early in the morning to go to university. I had a little dark blue Volkswagen Bug. One of the roomiest cars I ever had, by the way. Sure wish I had it today. It's a little gem, that car. Theo, I'll expect lunch for that little VW commercial. Underneath the windshield wiper on my VW Volkswagen was a piece of paper. I took it out, and on it was a little title, Four Things God Wants You to Know. I looked at it, and it was full of Bible verses. No names, no addresses, no phone numbers. Just a piece of paper stuck underneath my windshield. Now, there's cars all the way along the street, so I took the opportunity to look at the windshield wipers of all the other cars on the street. And none of them had a tract onto them. None of them. Just mine. By some nameless individual who had probably simply been prompted to take the last piece of paper they had in their pocket and put it under this windshield wiper. And not till they get to heaven will I know who that individual is and thank the Lord for that prompting that led them to do that anonymous act, which was an act of obedience, and gave me the assurance that I had come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you have a prompting, obey. Look at this man here. Prompted to go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Right, Lord. Next verse. So he started out. He immediately responded in obedience. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. A eunuch is a person, in this case, who has undergone a surgical procedure so that he can never have children. That was part and parcel of being in a high position in some of those cultures. He was an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had come to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now this man wasn't going to Jerusalem to find God. He had gone to Jerusalem and hadn't found God, and he was on his way back with a portion of scripture, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. What a wonderful book to be reading. Isaiah is the gospel in the Old Testament. The Spirit told Peter, go to the chariot and stay near it. Now this, you know, here's a man who's been traveling on a dusty road, approaching an entourage of an important official of another country. Can you imagine going to the stretch limousine of the ambassador of the USSR in your jeans after you've walked across town and the Holy Spirit prompts you to go up to that entourage and join yourself to the stretch limousine? It's pretty impractical, but the Spirit told him to do that. And in verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come into the stretch limousine and sit with him. I've modernized the words a bit. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. It's Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Wouldn't that speak to a man who's a eunuch? Who can speak of his descendants? Here's a man he can resonate with. This guy doesn't have any descendants. I can't have any descendants. For his life was taken from the earth. And just the depth of the loneliness and the despair and the yearning for God that's gone unanswered. And he's just sort of reaching out, and he's invited this man to sit down with him. And he asks this question, verse 34. Tell me, please. Who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? What a wonderful opening. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. That's all he did. Nobody's too important to hear this message about Jesus. So we have this man who's one of his people, empowered by the Spirit of God, carrying out the purpose. And he simply talks to this man about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Again, here's a man who responded by a radical change of allegiance to Jesus Christ and manifested that allegiance in the public action of baptism. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Peter away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Now we come to a tough one. Chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, these Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now this guy, Saul, you'll remember, heard Stephen proclaim about Jesus in chapter 7. He watched as he was taken. He consented to his execution. And then he became a persecutor. Here's a man who was really resisting the message. I really thank God for the patience of the people who told me about Jesus. I ridiculed them. I argued with them. I made fun of them. But they simply continued to live Jesus and speak to me about Jesus. Unaware that within my heart there's this growing vacuum that only God could fill through Jesus Christ. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Remember the red line? When a person rejects Jesus Christ, they manifest that through what? Persecution of his people. And the persecution of the people of God is the persecution of Jesus Christ. That's what we hear here, see here. The response of hearing the message of Jesus through his people and giving your allegiance to Jesus Christ is a response to Jesus Christ. The rejection of the message through his people is a rejection of Jesus Christ. We are his body. And the body is connected with the head, who is Jesus Christ. One point I want to point out about Ananias here. This fellow, Ananias, I think a lot of us he's in Damascus minding his own business. Probably heard that Saul's come to town, and he's probably making ways of, hiding. So he's not arrested as a Christian. And in verse 10, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision and said, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying." Now, this would be like a Jew hiding in Budapest in 1941. Being given a mission to go knock on the door of Adolf Eichmann. This man would have been shaking in his boots. This was fear in the face of a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. But obedience to Ananias wasn't an option. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. The Lord's already revealed Ananias' faith through a vision. Oh, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Lord, don't you know? This guy's out to get us. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument. But when we come to verse 17, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Now that is rich. Here's a man who was the enemy of Jesus Christ, who came to faith in Jesus Christ. His whole past had been wiped out in a split second when he met Jesus Christ. He was a man who was utterly, utterly alone in the world. He couldn't go back to Judaism and the people he knew, and he didn't know where to go from there. And so for 3 days, he was in this house as a guest. What has happened to my life? And all of a sudden, this stranger appears out of nowhere and puts his hands on him and says, Brother Saul. In those two words, he said, Saul, you're no longer a fool. You're family. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes as he had been blinded, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. He manifested his allegiance to Jesus Christ by the act of baptism. What can you do? What can I do? Number one, are you one of his people? Have you put your allegiance in the Lord Jesus Christ and publicly responded with baptism? Number two, are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has received the Spirit of God. But the issue is, are you permitting the Spirit of God to empower you, to fill you, to use you? Every time we see a reference to something happening as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's speaking. Peter in chapter 2, Peter in chapter 4, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke, saying, when the people in chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak, saying, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, when Paul says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and not speak about Jesus. Number three, are you convinced that your purpose is to tell others about Jesus, to be empowered as his people for his purpose? Because, and may I say this delicately, my brother and my sister, if you are not empowered by the Spirit of God as one of his people, carry out his purpose, then you're just taking up space until he takes you home. Think about talking to somebody about Jesus this coming week. Pray about it. Some amazing things happen when you simply say at the beginning of the day, Lord, lead me to one soul today. And then be on the lookout for the Lord setting up the introductions. And just take the opportunity to speak about Jesus. I've got these booklets. You've seen them before, the Four Spiritual Laws. Take one. There's plenty of them. And use one. Read it. What would you say? Well, you might not have to say much. Just open the booklet and read it with them. Or just respond to their questions to the best of your ability. Just speak about Jesus. Because unless you do, you're just taking up space until he takes you home. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful dynamic that you have called us to be part of.
as your people.
We thank you, Father, for the Spirit that you have given us and the Spirit that yearns to fill us. And we pray that we might respond in submission to your desires, not ours. Father, we pray that throughout the week there would be opportunities that you would divinely set forth in our lives where we can talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And in doing so, obey what you have asked us to do. And in doing so, experience the joy of being filled with your Spirit and carrying out your purpose. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've gone over time. Nope, not apologizing. Go and have coffee. Enjoy some fellowship. Come on back here at 11:30. Let's worship together.